Heavenly Father, help us with thy word and bring it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 26 and verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? The words were spoken by the Apostle Paul on trial for his life. And it says in this passage three things as he stood before King Agrippa. Now King Agrippa was the king of the Jews, and he was very well versed in Jewish customs, and he believed the Jewish prophets, and he was fetched in because Festus couldn't manage the case. So Festus got Agrippa in to understand it. Now, Festus had to send Paul up to Caesar, because Paul had said that he appealed to Caesar. As some people have said, well, he needn't have sent him. But there was a very definite rescript under Augustus that they were to send prisoners who appealed to Rome, direct to Rome, and there was no way round it. So Paul was on trial for his life, because he was on trial on a capital offence. And when he spoke, the first thing he did in this speech was to say that he made his defence. A defence is an apologia. You may have heard of Newman's book, Apologia Pro Vita Mea, my defence of my life. Well, Paul makes his defence, and I too make my defence to you, that Jesus is the Messiah, and what proves it is the resurrection. Now, I know that this isn't a trial like that for me, and in a sense it was an informal trial for Paul. But the next thing he did in answering his accusers was he said to his judges, I am on trial and I make my defense this way. He says that I want to show you why I believe what I do. Now that is his second thing, to rebut all accusations against him. So then, those two things were sensible to do for any man on trial for his life. But the third thing Paul did was a most foolish thing for a man on trial for his life. He said, I stand before you as a witness to the resurrection. Now what does he mean as a witness to the resurrection? Well, I feel like that. I feel I make my defense every time I stand up to preach. I feel I'm on trial because the beliefs I profess are not popular ones in this country. And I believe that I am here as a witness. God called me when I was a very lad and told me very plainly, do come in, told me very plainly, please come in. Told me very plainly that I would be a witness for him. And I didn't do it till I was 19. But I became a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ and have been ever since. And when I came back from Morocco as a missionary, my greatest plea with trembling to God was that he would continue to use me as a witness and a missionary for him wherever I went. And he put me in the Lozelles in Birmingham and then in the Blakenhall area of Wolverhampton. And I was content with that. That is what I wanted to do, to witness. So Paul makes his witness to these people. Now, why does he then proclaim that Jesus is Messiah? And the reason is this. Why we believe Jesus is Messiah of the Jews is not his virgin birth, important as that is, nor his miracles, important as those are, neither his raising the dead, although that is of vital importance. None of those things prove it. One thing only proves he was the Messiah, and that is the Messiah would rise again from the dead. Paul says so in verses 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged of the hope of the promise made by God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now, you are like King Agrippa to me. I wish to see you converted. And King Agrippa was the one person Paul wished in this group to see converted. And he said, the hope of Israel. What was the hope of Israel? It isn't Messiah. It was the resurrected Messiah. If you doubt that, that Paul is saying the hope of Israel is resurrection, turn with me to Hosea, one of the minor prophets, Hosea and chapter 6 and the first verses. It's a national resurrection in Messiah. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So the very first thing that Paul does is appeals to the prophets that they say that the hope of Israel is resurrection. And that resurrection is in Messiah. Now if you want to see it further, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. And it's there very plainly. He sees a vision of dead bones in a dry valley. And God tells him to prophesy, and he prophesies to the dead bones, and the dead bones join one to another in a great rattling, and he prophesies again to the dead bones, and the dead bones stand upon their feet, and he prophesies again to the dead bones, and both the flesh and the skin come up on the dead bones, and they stand a great army. And he says, prophesy, son of man, prophesy unto the wind. And he says, come thou wind from the four corners of the earth, and blow upon these slain, that they may live. And they stand before him, a breathing, living, great army of the dead. Now that is very plainly Messiah was to revive Israel by resurrection. And then again, it's there in Daniel. It's in Daniel chapter 12. And it cannot be missed there very easily. It speaks of Israel like this in chapter 12 of Daniel. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that is shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Those are the things Paul appeals to. He says God has promised a resurrection. He's promised it to the Jews who believe, not to the rest, and he's promised it through Messiah. Now, that is vital to Paul's argument. That is the hope of Israel, and why Israel served God instantly, day and night, generation after generation. Would God they could see that Jesus was their Messiah. So then Paul says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? It's there, very plainly in front of us. Now, the next thing is this. When I stand at a graveside of a believer, I don't weep. I feel a joy in my heart, because I know that person is absent from the body, present with the Lord. standing with the Lord. I don't have any hopelessness or despair in my heart when I've taken hundreds of funerals. Those of unbelievers, I feel a deadness and a great sadness, and something in me won't respond. But when the person believes in the Lord Jesus, I know they're in the resurrection, and I have no difficulty in my mind at all. Why then did Jesus weep at Lazarus' tomb? Because of the dissolution of the body. Lord, he hath been there 4 days already, and he stinketh. And it's quite true. The loss of the body is something we do mourn. You see, the body decays. When I see a person go into the grave, I know that after my flesh, worms shall destroy this body. I know that the fingers will be fleshless, the eye sockets empty, the hair fallen, the whole thing one stinking, putrid mess. I know that will happen, and for that I weep. But at the same time, I believe not in a ghostly resurrection, but in a bodily resurrection. I believe that we shall be resurrected in our bodies. The Bible says so very plainly that we are to face the Lord Jesus Christ as our judge in our bodies. All men will be given back their bodies. The sea will give up its dead, and the earth will give up its dead. Don't say to me, well, their particles have passed through others and therefore they can't live. Our God is able to reconstitute what he will. He who made creation is able to use creation. When you go into an old churchyard, you will find you're on a line walking through. I was this last week in a funeral which I had to go to in Leicestershire, and on either side, banked up, is the churchyard. Do you know why it's banked up? Because our ancestors buried on top of each other. And so the old churchyards are just full of old bones and bodies till the earth has risen right up on either side of the path. You walk down. Now, I believe that out of that, God will bring a resurrection. And that is the proof of Jesus as Messiah, that he was resurrected. It says, for they will live again. With my dead body shall they live again, it says. And is no annihilation in it, but we shall all stand before God. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ took a perfect manhood, and his body never sinned. Therefore, sin never came to dissolve his body. His body never dissolved because it never sinned. You and I have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. For all men have sinned, therefore death has come upon all men. And no one escapes of this dissolution of the body. But when the Lord Jesus comes again, the bodies of believers will be gathered from the earth to him and reunited with their spirits, which are already in his presence. So then, I believe in a Saviour who is a complete Saviour, who will rescue our bodies and our souls. It says in the Bible most clearly that there will be a restitution of all things. All these species that are disappearing, all these trees and animals and rivers and forests and scenes which are being built over and ruined by man, God, when he comes, will give back to. God has promised that there shall be a restitution of all things. It isn't just my body. I look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is the promise of God for me. Now look at then, let's look squarely at the difficulties of such a view. And they're first, the difficulties can be removed, but they're first to be faced squarely. Well then, will Christ really free me from death? That is the difficulty we face. Well, did he rise from the dead? If he rose from the dead, then he is capable of raising me from the dead. Now, I could go in with the accounts of the Gospels and show you from what we've read that that is the best proved fact in history. It has been gone through by judges and lawyers. One head of the Metropolitan Police in London was converted by reading this story. He set out to disprove it, and he ended up by believing it, because the facts are there. How could he have risen again? He couldn't have been stolen by his disciples. The soldiers had no interest. The cross showed he was actually dead. The people who took him down knew he was dead and cold. They wrapped him in grave clothes and laid him on a cold slab, and he was dead. The wound in his heart was sufficient to kill him. When the soldiers, who were used to dealing with people in crucifixion, saw him, they saw he was dead. All these things are plain in Scripture, that Jesus actually died, and then that he actually rose. I could show you that the men who actually saw him after he'd risen hadn't believed a word that he'd rise, yet he himself had prophesied it. I've shown you some of the Old Testament prophecies on it. The whole thing is quite plain, that there was disbelief everywhere that he'd rise again, and yet he proved it to them that he'd risen. He proved it to them that he had an actual body. He said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And he proved it to them that he was Lord of all, with all power. Furthermore, those same men gave up every comfort and went into the world and laid down their lives. Peter, by being crucified upside down, we believe. Others, many of them, from James the less through, were killed with the sword, or Paul was killed with the sword as a Roman citizen. These men gave up everything in order to tell people that Jesus rose from the dead. They faced enormous opposition. They faced hatred. They could easily have had a quiet life by shutting their mouths, but they wouldn't do. They went on and on telling you. But I'd say one final thing, this. Of all the ancient documents we possess, take Archimedes' theory. Do you know how we possess that? By an Arabic translation, probably somewhere near 1,000 years after Archimedes' death. And we only possess it in Arabic. I've never heard anyone doubt it yet. Do you know how we know Julius Caesar invaded Britain? By one document, which was 800 years after the event. Yet, if you take the Chester Beatty Papyri, we have the accounts of Jesus rising from the dead within 60 to 70 years after his death. And even the most blatant disbelievers in the Bible say that the Gospels were written 70 years after, and we believe they're written much earlier. I saw a recent handwriting expert who said that they had found a fragment recently which he dated by handwriting at 35 AD, just 5 years after the resurrection or less. The whole thing was reported exceedingly early. And I'll tell you another thing. Whereas if you take the Odyssey or the Iliad or any of the other great Greek things, the playwrights, you'll find most of them have less than half a dozen documents. And the Odyssey and the Iliad, I think the Odyssey has 1.5 documents, hundreds of years after the event, and the Iliad 2. These things we accept straight away. But of the accounts of Jesus' death, we have some 4,400 ancient documents stating it. Now, those documents are real. They have to be disproved if they're to be set aside. Either Jesus rose from the dead, or he didn't do so. And that's what Paul is at here. Now, I could show you also far more than that in proof of his rising from the dead. But I have one proof which to me is more than they all. And that is this. When I entrusted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, He raised me from the death of sin to the life of righteousness, from a deadness to spiritual things to a belief in spiritual things, from a way where I regarded church as a big yawn all my early years and something I wanted nothing more to do with, to actually loving these things. He changed my life. And there are other people here who can tell you their life was changed utterly simply by believing in Jesus, that He rose from the dead, that He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was raised again the third day. That is our belief, and that is what has changed our lives. And if you ask me how I know He lives, He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. And that is my great proof of the resurrection. And Paul, therefore, sacrificed his chance of life in order to tell people that one truth. Now, let's see how the difficulties are removed against the resurrection. Well, there's one word, God. If God raises the dead, why should that be thought a thing incredible with us? If God raised by His mighty power the whole world from nothing, I see this enormous machine in Switzerland, and I keep asking myself, why do they bother with it? Because they say that two particles hit each other. Who made the particles? Where did the particles come from? Is matter everlasting? Have we ever found that? Does the second law of thermodynamics teach us that matter is everlasting? Or that it improves with being left? It just returns to its simplest form. The fact is, if you say there was gas there, where did the gas come from? There is a point at which God created something out of nothing. And that is what I believe. And if God can create out of nothing, then God can raise the dead. And now, where does all that leave us this Easter? Well, listen to John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. So, three things. First, never mourn at the grave of a believer. You can cry for yourself because you're left behind. You can cry over the body. But that person has most certainly gone to glory. The second thing is this. Do you look forward to death? In a sense, I do. I have no wish to leave everybody, but I look forward to death. Death isn't something that frightens me. I'm not going to take pig's livers and things in order to live here a few more years. Death is coming, and when it comes, I'm going to a better life. And I'm not afraid of that, or have any reason to be. And then again, I want you just to think of this. There are silly people going around saying that Jesus rose as a ghost. There's a whole sect of the Muslims who they themselves persecute in Srinagar who teach that Jesus rose as a sort of trembly old man and went and died in Srinagar. There are others believe that the Muslims teach that he rose as a ghost. And many Christians, so-called, have taught that he rose as a ghost. He didn't. He rose with complete body, and I shall stand before him, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. But there is one more thing. The reason we have sent our most successful export into the world is this, because we believe in damnation. You see, people like Livingston and Carey, who began to export the gospel out of Britain, were doing it because 99 out of every 100 Christians lived in Europe, and by the end of this century, far less than 1 in 100 Christians will live in Europe. Christianity is the most successful export this country has ever made. It is now in its billions abroad. It is not just a few. And the reason it has gone so far is because of the resurrection. So we believe in the resurrection.